Good morning. It's good to see everybody here. Wonderful to have visitors with us this morning. And today I would like to talk about godly fear. There's a lot to be said in the Bible about fearing the Lord. And there are three passages that say that fear is the beginning of something. And so I want to begin this morning by looking at what the scriptures say fear begins. And if you'll turn to Psalm 111 and verse 10, this is the first of those passages. And of course, this psalm was written by King David. And the other two passages we'll be looking at are in Proverbs, which was written by David's son. So you have Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endures forever. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But then it says, a good understanding have all they that do His commandments. And we kind of hit on this morning in our class, that throughout the Proverbs, there's this contrast between the wise and the foolish. And the wise keep God's commandments, while the foolish depart from them. And so the foolish are always, throughout the Proverbs, always the ones who are doing wickedly. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding, which is another way of saying the wise keep God's commandments, and His praise endures forever. So the wisdom and the fear of the Lord here are tied to keeping God's commandments. And I want us to keep that in mind as we go through and look at these and as we continue the lesson this morning. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 is the next passage. And again, this is written by David's son, Solomon. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, again, you have the fear of the Lord being the beginning of knowledge, and you have this contrast. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if they despise wisdom and instruction, then they're not going to do the commandments of the Lord because they despise having to learn about it. And then finally, the last one that we have is in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So again, as we looked at wisdom being the application, proper application of knowledge, if the knowledge of the holy is understanding, then you have a definition of wisdom here. The knowledge of the holy is wisdom, in other words. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge is essentially what this is saying. So in the three passages that say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of something, you have the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. I think God is trying to tell us something here. Now, normally, this is the part where the preacher would tell you that the fear here is actually respect or being impressed by God. And I'm not going to do that because I don't believe that that's what this is actually talking about. The fear of the Lord is not just dealing with respect. And so if you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now this is Moses recapping the things that took place in Exodus chapter 19. And so in Exodus 19, we read that God told the people to cordon off the mountain, put up barriers, and whether it's man or beast, anything that touches the mountain will surely die. And so God sets out the command, and the people are to stay away from the mountain. And then God speaks. And God speaks with thunder and lightning and fire and smoke from the mountain. The mountain is just immersed in smoke, and you have this terrifying picture that's taking place there. And the people were so terrified that they cried to Moses and said, don't let God speak to us anymore. So picking up in verse 9, we'll read through 14. This is Moses recapping those things. He's reminding them of what had taken place in Exodus 19. And we're here in Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But teach them to your sons and your sons' sons, especially the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather to me the people, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven, with darkness and clouds and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the voice of his words, but saw no similitude, only heard the voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. So this is something I hadn't really realized before, because it's not made all that clear in the Exodus account. But when God spoke the 10 commandments, we have this picture that God was speaking to Moses and only Moses about the 10 commandments. But the picture that's given here, all the people heard the 10 commandments. They heard the voice of God as he told them the 10 commandments. That's what they heard when they were terrified and they said, don't let God speak to us anymore. So now go to verses 32 through 40. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven to the other, whether there has been any such thing at this time as great as this, or has been heard like it. Did e'er the people hear the voice of God speaking to them out of the midst of fire, as you have heard it and live? Or has God attempted to go and to take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations and by signs and by wonders and by war and by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto you it was showed that you might know the Lord, he is God, and there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made you to hear his voice, that he might instruct you, and upon earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire, because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought you out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before you greater and mightier than you are, and to bring you in and give you their land for an inheritance, as it is at this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in your heart, that the Lord he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, and there is none else. You shall keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I have given you this day, that it may go well with you, and with your children after you, and that you may prolong the days, your days, upon the earth, which the Lord your God gives you forever. Now you think about the picture that's painted there. God speaking out of fire and smoke, and the statement is, so that you would learn to fear the Lord. Now, the people were terrified when they saw that, and they asked Moses to go and take this message to God, that God will speak to you, and then you can bring it to us, and we'll do whatever you tell us. Just don't let us hear the voice of God anymore, lest we die. If God created man, and God knows his creation, didn't he know that he would terrify them? Didn't he know he would frighten them if he spoke to them in this manner? Was God confused? Did he not know that that was going to be the case, and they would be just terrified? Well, let's look at how God responded, because this part is not given to us in the Exodus account. This is only in Moses' recap. So fast forward to chapter 5 and begin in verse 22. We'll read through 29. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly. So hold it. He's just recapped the Ten Commandments. And so he says, in fact, we can back up just a little bit. Verse 19 is the you shall not steal. Verse 20, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And then verse 21 is now you shall not covet. So he just recounted all of the Ten Commandments. And he says, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire and of the cloud and out of the thick darkness with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tables of stone and delivered them to me. And it came to pass when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near to me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire, and we have seen this day that God does talk with man and that he lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have heard and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say and speak to us all that the Lord our God shall speak to you, and we will hear it and do it. Now here's their complaint. We're afraid we're going to die. Now listen to God's response in verse 28. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words, which when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto you. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, and that it would be well with them and their children forever. Did God apologize? Did he say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to scare them. Let's try that again. Tell them to come back and I'll try it again and be less frightening for them. No. So when we're told the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, it's talking about sheer terror. It's talking about shake in your boots scared. Because when the people came to Moses and said, we are terrified, we are afraid we are going to die if God speaks to us again, God said, they have well spoken everything that they have said. The short answer is, good. I'm glad. And his reasoning, if you look at God's reasoning, he says, oh, that they would have such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always. If they maintain this heart of fear, if they can remember the fear that they have right now, then they will keep all my commandments forever. Isn't that the answer that we saw in the Psalms and the Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the keeping of his commandments. Isn't that what it said? The wise and the prudent, those who learn and understand, are those that keep his commandments. So this is God's desire for man, that we would be terrified of him. Now most people just can't rectify that, and passages that talk about love. So we're going to do that this morning. We're going to deal with both. Because the answer is not to lessen the fear and try to take the fear away. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. And here's a New Testament passage that says basically the same thing. Beginning in verse 9, we'll read through 12. Where God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, because you know that every knee is going to bow before him, because of these things, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You ever heard trembling going along with respect? Be amazed and tremble. Respect and tremble. No, he's talking about be terrified. Understand that every knee is going to bow before Christ. Every tongue is going to confess his name. And because of that fact, because of that knowledge, because of that wisdom, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is not a mere respect. God wants us to understand that we should be trembling before Christ. We are either going to be on our knees before Christ, doing him obeisance, or we're going to be on our knees before Christ as conquered enemies. We get to choose. Which one are we going to be? Are we going to be servants welcoming our master, or are we going to be conquered enemies bowing before our judge? We better choose wisely, because every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. There's not going to be any escape. Look also how Jesus uses this in Luke chapter 12. And we'll just read verses 1 through 9. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered which shall not be revealed, neither is there hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, do not be afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you of whom you shall fear. Fear him which, after he has killed the body, has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and one of them is forgotten, and not one of them is forgotten before God? And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. And I shall say to you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." So think about the picture that Christ is painting here. He's saying you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be killed. Don't be afraid of death. Don't be afraid of the people who are going to come after you and who are going to kill you. Be afraid of God, because shortly after this, you have Nero, who crucified 3,000 Christians, doused them in tar, and then lit them on fire to light the way to a party. And each one was given the opportunity to burn incense to Caesar or be like these other guys and line up to light the way for a party. They all went to their deaths, 3,000 Christians. They had opportunity to burn incense to Caesar and get out of the cross and the oil or tar and the fire. They could have avoided it. All they had to do was burn incense to Caesar. Jesus told them, don't be afraid of Caesar, because once he's killed your body, he's done. That's it. That's the best he can offer. That's all he can do. But you better be afraid of God, because if you deny me, if you burn incense to Caesar and you've denied me, I'm going to deny you before my Father in heaven. And so you better be afraid of what God will do. So if people are dual motivated, we can be motivated by reward, and we can be motivated by punishment. And so what Jesus did here is, if the love of God isn't good enough to carry you through, then the fear of him better be. Pick one. Have one or the other. But he says, don't be afraid of Nero. Don't be afraid of the persecutor. Don't be afraid of the people that are going to try to kill you. Don't be afraid of those people, but you better be afraid of God. And so let your fear carry you through. And we ask, well, wait a minute. What about love? What, aren't we told that love casts out fear? Shouldn't we love and let love replace fear? Well, let's talk about that. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. And we could also find these same words in Deuteronomy 5. Exodus chapter 20 and verses 4 through 6. So remember what's going on here. Chapter 19, you had the build-up where God began speaking out of the smoke and out of the fire, and this is what he said as he's talking to them. It says, "You shall not make unto you any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments." So he says that love leads to keeping his commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, is what he just said. In Psalm 97, if you'll turn there with me, Psalm 97 and verses 10 through 12. "You that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is shown for the righteousness, for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." And then in Matthew 22, this is a great statement here regarding the law and regarding the prophets, beginning in verse 34. "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" He says, if you do these things, then you'll manage to fulfill all the rest. Because all the rest of the law, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, all those things, all the rest of the law are tied up in love. If you love your fellow man, you're not going to treat him this way. If you love God, you're going to do for God the things that he's asked you to do. He says, on these two commands hang all the rest of the law and the prophets. Do these two things and you'll be fine. So if we go back over those again, I want to look a little closer at those passages that we just picked. So let's go back to Exodus 20 and look at verses 18 through 20. I could have cheated and put a marker since I knew this was coming, but I didn't. So Exodus 20 and verses 18 through 20. "And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, 'You speak with us and we will hear, but do not let God to speak with us lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, so that you sin not.'" So what we see here, God had told them, love him, because he delivers mercy to all those who love him and keep his commandments, back in verse 6. But then when the people were terrified, he says, God gave you this fear so that you don't sin. So we see that there's this mix of love and fear. And so if we go back to Psalm 97 and look at the rest of the psalm, the rest of the psalm was dealing with the fear of God. So we'll read verses 1 through 9 this time. Last time we read 10 through 12. "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world, and the earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, and the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of the judgments, O Lord, because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." So you notice what he says here. He says, if you're on God's side, he's your deliverer. But if you're his enemy, then you'd better be afraid. And this is the light of the passages. We have a fear of God to the point that we shouldn't have to fear him at all. That's the idea. If we truly fear God, then we keep his commandments. And if we keep his commandments, then we have the love of God, and we don't really have any reason to fear him at all if we're doing what he told us to do. And so going back to Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 6 and verses 1 through 13 this time. And we'll cross that same passage that we read earlier. Now these are the commandments and statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your son's son, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. So what's the point and purpose of the fear? One, so you keep his commandments, and if you do that, he says God will prolong your days. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that it may be that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, in the land which flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. And it shall be when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and wells dug which you did not dig, and vineyards of olive trees which you did not plant. And when you shall have eaten and be full, then beware lest you forget the Lord which brought you out of the land of Egypt by the house of bondage, and from the house of bondage. And you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and you shall swear by his name. So he goes on to say that don't get so complacent that you forget about God and you forget the fear that you had. Remember what God said. Oh, that they would have this heart of fear in them, and they would remember that fear so that they would keep my commandments. So you have this mix here of love and fear. And it seems like an odd mix. But if you think about the way we deal with children, the way we deal with each other, really, law is given in every land. You have this mix. You have reward and you have punishment. If you do it right, you get a reward. If you don't do it right, you get punished. And that's people. That's how people learn. That's how people respond. That's not just a Christian thing. That's how people deal with people. There are times that I want my children to be afraid of me. But most of the time, that's not what I want. Most of the time, I want them to love me. I want to love them. God deals with us in the same way. He gave them this terrifying picture of the mountain on fire and smoke billowing everywhere, and everything that touches the mountain has to die, so that the people would be afraid of him, and so that they would love him and keep his commandments. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll read verses 26 through 31. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Now that all by itself ought to be a scary thought. If we continue to sin and we do it on purpose, and we know full well that we're sinning, but we do it anyway, then there remains no sacrifice for sin. The blood that washes our sins away is not available to us, is what he's saying. That should be a terrifying thing all by itself. No remission of sins. We know where that leaves us with God. That ought to be a terrifying thing. Just that statement alone. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Yep, there it is. That's what we should know is coming if there's no sacrifice for our sins. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment do you suppose he shall be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite to the Spirit of grace? For we know him that said, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The point is, we should be afraid if we know that we are the enemies of God. There are some commands that the love of God just aren't going to get us through. And I'll give you an example. In James chapter 5. Turn to James chapter 5. And verses 12 through 16. But above all things, my brethren, do not swear, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now we offer an invitation at the end of every service. And all my life in the church, that's been done. There are only a handful of times that anybody answers that. James says that we ought to confess our sins one to another. And we ought to ask one another to pray for us. It is hard enough for me to tell my wife, I've sinned, here's what I've done, will you pray with me? It's extra hard to do that with my brethren. It's embarrassing to bring your faults to one another. I think in my 40 years that I've been on the earth, I've only come forward and done this twice. I'm doing really good. 40 years, I only had to do it twice. No, the problem is I'm not keeping the command as it's given. This is a difficult command. And loving God, it's easy for me to confess my faults to God. That's easy. I can do that. I can be specific when I talk to God in my prayers. And I can tell him each thing that I've done. But what about to you guys? I have a real hard time with this. This is hard. It's much harder for me to tell my brethren my faults than it is to tell God. But this is a command. This is something we ought to do. Who am I to fear? My brethren? Should I fear bringing it to you? Oh no, what are they going to think of me? Am I going to be embarrassed? What will people say or think after I've done what I did? Well, people ought to think that I'm human. Right? Isn't that what you ought to think if I come forward and I bring you some sin that I've committed? Isn't that what I ought to think of you if you bring something forward? We're human. We all have faults. We all have things. We ought to pray for one another and help build one another up. This is actually really, really encouraging when this happens. But I forget that in my own life. I've only done it twice. I did really good. 40 years, only had to do it twice. No, I did it all wrong. That's really what it comes down to. I didn't do this right. It ought to be the fear of God that drives me to do this. Because the love of God, for most people, I would say for most people, wouldn't be enough to make them go to their brethren and tell their faults before their brethren. The love of God isn't going to carry us through on this one. This one's really hard. It's the fear of God that carries us through and says, I better do this. And so what that really tells me is I haven't feared God enough. And so this godly fear, it's important that we remember God's picture of the fiery mountain wasn't to give the people a warm, fuzzy feeling. It wasn't meant to make them respect him. It was meant to make them fear him. And he said, if they would keep this, if they remember this fear, if they remember and understand this, then they will keep my commandments all of their days. We need to remember that every knee shall bow before Christ, and every tongue is going to confess his name, whether they like it or not. But on the flip side of that, turn to 1 John chapter 4, because it would not be fair to mention and to bring up the topic of fear and terror that we're to have for God without also mentioning 1 John 4, verses 7 through 19. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not, does not know God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Now, the King James capitalizes Spirit here, and I don't think that's correct. I know there are other versions that don't. In the context here, because he has given us of his Spirit, he's talking about the Spirit of love. God has given us the Spirit of love. God is love, he said. And God has given us the Spirit of love. He has poured on us of his Spirit, of who he is. So he's not talking about the Holy Spirit there. He's talking about the Spirit of love. Verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwells in him, and he is in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we also in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So you see how love and fear are intertwined, but we don't have to perform every task because we're just terrified of what God's going to do with us if we do that. If we love God, that perfect love casts out fear, and we can forget. It's kind of like that feeling when you top a hill and there's a cop sitting there with his radar gun at you, and you just inherently, automatically look at your speedometer. If you know that you're driving within the speed limit, there's no fear. You just kind of do it to do it. Yeah, I glanced at my speedometer. I always do that. But if you're speeding, then you're afraid. And you're stepping on the brakes, right? I really hope he didn't catch me. If we're following the parameters of the law, we have no fear of cops. They're there for our protection. They're there for our good. You have people crying right now in the U.S., defund the police. Why? They're there for our good. They're there for our protection. Only the criminals have fear of the cops. It's that same general thing with God. If we are working, if we're operating within the parameters of his commandments, we have no fear of God. Perfect love casts out fear because we're keeping his commandments. So God has offered us his invitation. In James chapter 1, verse 21, he says, believe and be saved. In 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10, it talks about repentance unto salvation. And in Romans 10, in verse 10, he says, confession is made unto salvation. He's talking about confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Romans 6, I love Romans 6. That's probably my favorite picture of baptism, because it paints such a perfect image of what baptism is and what it's about. And Paul says that baptism saves. Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3:21, Galatians 3:27. There's a host of others that you could put on the board. Baptism saves. That's what it says. And then in 1 Corinthians 9:27 specifically, but Paul says, I buffet my body and I keep it in subjection, lest after I've preached to so many, I myself should be a castaway. So we have continue or be a castaway. This is God's plan for salvation. And to those who are stumbling, to those who have fallen into sin, we're given to return. Ask for forgiveness and you'll be added back into the fold. This is God's invitation for us. If there's anybody who needs to answer this call, if there's anybody who has sin in their lives that need to confess it, there's no reason to be afraid of us. We're here to be your support group. We're here to help one another. We're here to pray for you and to build you up. If we don't confess to one another, we can't know what one another is struggling with. No one knows the mind of the man but the man himself, unless you pass it on and tell us. And so if there's anything that you need at this time, now's the time to make it known. Now's the time to make it right, as together we stand and as we sing the song that was selected.